I'd like to read to you this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 2. We're just going to look at the first three verses of that chapter, Romans chapter 2. Paul says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth." The title of my sermon this morning is Judging and Jurisdiction. We saw in chapter 1 that all men know the true God. And yet they seek to suppress this knowledge in unrighteousness. We saw that no matter how hard people try to escape from the truth about God, they cannot do that. We also saw the consequences that come upon those who suppress the truth, whereby they change the glory of the Creator into idolatrous creatures and worship and serve the creature instead of the Lord. In the verses we're looking at today, Paul moves on to a different manifestation of how people suppress the truth of God. They are still suppressing that truth, but they're doing it in a different way. You see, when the rebel is confronted with the inescapable nature of God's truth and the abundant evidence that surrounds him on every side, everywhere he turns, he's confronted with the truth of God. One of the ways he tries to suppress it is by exalting his own wisdom and truth against the Lord's. He has his own standards and he uses that to lift them up in order to distract himself or hide away from what God has said. It is because of this action of lifting up man's own wisdom, man's own standards, that Paul begins chapter 2 and says, "Therefore." In the light of what he has just said about suppressing the truth and the fruit that flows from those who suppress it in chapter 1, he shows another aspect of this rebellion. The truth of God is inescapable. Paul says, "Therefore they are without excuse." They are doing something different, but they too are without excuse. He says those who pass judgment on others, on the one hand, are testifying to the legitimacy of God's righteousness, and then on the other hand, they are denying the relevance of this righteousness for their own lives. They're not applying it to themselves. But truth is one. It is comprehensive, and it means it is constantly shining its light upon all things, not just some things. It is shining everywhere, all the time. God's word applies to everything, and he expects us to relate at all times in submission to his word. We saw in our last sermon on Romans, unfortunately, which we had a recording problem, so it's not we weren't able to record it. But if you remember, when we looked at that section, that it's not possible to compartmentalize righteousness, to set off righteousness and lock it away in compartments and only allow righteousness to function in one compartment and deny it from functioning in another compartment. God's righteousness and truth applies to everything, constantly and all the time. It's always shining. There are many ways that people try to compartmentalize or restrict the truth so that it applies only to limited areas. It applies just to certain sections. And these sections are chosen by whoever is compartmentalizing this truth. Which means when they don't want God's truth to apply to some area, they refuse it entry. They pick and choose when and where God's truth is applicable. So it's not applicable in this area, therefore I don't need to turn to God's word to see what it says. In our text today, we see a way, or a different way, that people try to compartmentalize truth and keep it out of their own lives. And this is done by taking the truth and giving it free rein, in one sense, whereby they search the lives of others with that truth. It's allowed to freely expose the wrongs in others. You see, there are many self-righteous people in the world who are quick to identify sinful actions in others. And this is easy to do, I assure you. It's very easy to identify problems in others. Those who are judging, look at what Simon, I'm just using Simon for the purpose of what I'm going to say, so you're not getting lost of who's they and them and it. So Simon, you're going to judge Simon here. And you're judging at what Simon is doing. And you conclude with righteous indignation, not only that something is wrong, but that you have the right to judge this matter, and so will proceed to judge Simon. And such people will then pass judgment upon Simon, calling him wicked or perverse. They will even have an expression of horror and disgust upon their faces when they pass judgment upon him. Now, from God's perspective, the thing that Simon is doing might indeed be sinful and wrong. However, Paul says that this judgment of Simon is far from righteous judgment. Let's see why. Why is it far from righteous judgment? You see, one of the subtle ways that the sinner seeks to escape from the scrutiny of God's searching light is by becoming a judge and passing judgment upon the wicked deeds of others. But what they are trying to do is impossible. They're trying to escape from God's light, and the way they do that is judge others. We will see that in judging others, they are actually trying to confine God's truth to only certain compartments or certain areas of existence. The sinful heart does this all the time. It allows God's truth to be applied to certain restricted areas and denies it access to other areas. In this case, they are freely and energetically applying the demands of righteousness to the lives of others, but blocking that same standard of righteousness from being applied to themselves. This is the problem with all who get sucked into the vice of exercising unrighteous judgment. We get called and sucked into that. Have you ever met someone who didn't have a standard of ethics? Have you ever met someone who didn't find fault with someone or something? I never have. Maybe you have met such a person. Their ethics might be totally opposite to God's standard, but they still have an ethical standard that they seek to live by. Or at least, they seek to impose upon others. My experience on this matter is ultimately irrelevant with respect to establishing the fact that everybody judges. Paul says, I believe, in an indirect way, he says that they do. What is important in what Paul says here, he doesn't, I don't believe, get into the debate whether every person judges, but he goes straight to the heart of the matter. He speaks to those who judge, and he assumes, or it's safe to assume, that he includes everyone in this. Everyone is judging. So Paul doesn't debate this point. He merely deals with those who know they judge in this way, and he uses the action of passing judgment as proof of their rebellion against God. Their judgment or their judging is proof that their hearts are suppressing the truth. It's an interesting insight. It's an interesting twist. They're judging, and Paul says, oh, that's proof. That's proof. It's a profound principle in Paul's thinking. You see, Paul was never one to be on the defensive. On the defensive with the rebel. And the rebel, the way the rebel acts, the way he exerts himself, the things he thinks, and the ways he tries to do things in this world. Paul is not on the defensive. He always went on the offensive. There is no hiding from the truth. This is what you are doing, Paul says. The very action that you are judging is proving to me that you are in rebellion against the truth. Okay, we'll try and unpack that so we can see it a bit clearer. But this is what Paul is doing. You see, the sinner tries in different ways to escape from his accountability to the Lord. And one of the ways he does this is by passing judgment upon the real sins of others. Another way is to find fault with the Lord. Because of all the sin in the world, have you ever heard that argument? Look at all the sin in the world and the suffering, therefore God doesn't exist, or therefore there's not a just God. That's how they argue. But they're arguing against God. Paul says it makes no difference how the sinner applies his own ethical standard or who judges, because the mere fact that he judges in some way proves his guilt before the Lord. The fact that you are judging proves your guilt. Now, we don't usually think of it that way, but that's what Paul is teaching us here. Paul turns the argument upon the rebel. This is because all people find themselves unable to exist in this world without judging. Whether they are judging men or God makes no difference. For when they judge, they are without excuse. As soon as they pass a judgment on any matter at any time, Paul says you are without excuse. By judging, they prove their guilt before the Lord. The act of judging in this way is proof of guilt. How so? Well, when someone judges, when someone passes judgment, they are showing that they are living in God's moral universe. And they are showing this by the fact that they are unable to function in a world without morals. We cannot exist in a world without morals. They are demonstrating that morals do exist. As soon as they judge, they're saying, yes, morals exist. Morals are important. This is right and this is wrong. We cannot live as though righteousness and wickedness are equal. That is, exist in a way whereby such terms have no distinguishable meaning. No one can live like this, and no one does. No one does. Even Jeffrey Dahmer knew that he did not want people to eat him. That would be wrong. Thus Paul says, when someone passes judgment, they are acknowledging the necessity and the legitimacy of having and needing an ethical standard. They are also showing that ethics are not arbitrary. That is, they are showing that everyone is not free to make up their own ethics as and when they choose. They're demonstrating that when they judge. If everyone is free to choose their own ethical standard, then you can't judge the person who differs from you. But they are judging. So they are saying everyone is not free. There is a right and a wrong, and it's universally binding. They assume it. They presume it. They act according to that. You see, when someone says something is wrong, they are claiming the existence of a universal binding principle. Even those people who say, that might be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me, don't really live by that rule. They don't. I assure you that there are many actions that they will regard as universally wrong. For example, they would be offended if you stole from them. They would be offended. They would be offended if you assaulted them. It might be wrong for you to slap me, but it's not wrong for me to slap you. They'd be offended. There are many other things you could come up with whereby they would be offended by your actions toward them. And they would judge that as wrong. That was wrong what you did. You should not have done that. They would judge these actions and claim that they are unjust or immoral, or at the very least, they would call them wrong. Supporters of abortion have reacted strongly against those people who stand on the side of the road with pictures of aborted babies. And they say that is wrong. You should not be standing there with those kinds of pictures. And with righteous indignation, they curse those people who are standing on the side of the road with pictures of aborted babies. That's wrong, they say. Paul's precision in getting to the core of the matter is amazing. He just cuts right to the core. And we see the apologetic force of what he says. He says, oh great. Oh great. You think such and such was wrong. Wonderful. Excellent. That means you have no excuse for your sin before the Lord. Checkmate. You're guilty. Now, our thinking, we don't readily see what Paul is saying there because of the influence we've had in this world. The bombardments we get and the thinking, our thinking has been shaped and caught up in the way the world thinks. When you understand Paul, you're struck by how much you have been indoctrinated by the thinking of this world. Why didn't I come to this obvious conclusion? Why didn't I see this, what Paul is saying here? It's very plain. You see, the reason we didn't is because worldly thinking constantly repeats the lie that everything exists independently of God. And this is not God's universe. And we are so quick to give ground there. Paul refuses to give ground. This is God's universe. There's only one way it functions. There's only one law that governs it. There's only one righteousness that establishes it. There's only one revelation that is confronting you every moment of your existence, and that is the truth of God, and this truth as He has revealed it in the Word. That's all. But we give ground. We give this neutrality. We allow the unbeliever this ground to say, yes, well, there isn't clear revelation or whatever, or we allow him to pass railing judgments upon the Lord or against all kinds of things. Whereas Paul just turns it right around and says, no, this is proof of your guilt. Proof that you are suppressing the truth, that you are in rebellion against God. You see, the world says it's not bound by God's truth or God's ordering of anything, and thus it freely denies God's existence and God's relevance. The fact, however, is that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and there is no escaping from this. We cannot function in God's world in any way we choose. We can't defy the principles and the order that He has woven into the very fabric of our existence. And knowing right and wrong and judging about right and wrong is one of those things He has woven into the very fabric of our existence. We cannot exist without it. We might try to deny the truth and suppress the truth, but we can never escape from it. We can never escape from the fact that we are creatures made in the image of God and cannot but function according to inescapable principles that govern God's world. Right and wrong is one of them. Paul says that one of these absolutes and fundamental pillars is the reality and the necessity of morality. Everybody's got morality. Everybody judges according to morality. Now, they can be wrong, but they're judging nonetheless. People cannot be people without this fact operating in them and permeating everything they think and do. There is right and wrong. Everyone knows this and cannot even begin to function without it. Even those living in rebellion against God cannot escape from the knowledge that there is right and wrong. Even when people deny God's righteous standard, they still function according to the principles of right and wrong, though much effort is used to evade God's definition of these things. The sinful heart is very good at shining moral standards. That's Paul's point in these verses. Very good at shining moral standards, whether God's or some other ones, but shining these standards into the lives and circumstances of others. But that same heart is very poor at applying that standard to their own lives and circumstances. In other words, a sign of rebellion is having the ability to see clearly when others are doing what is wrong, but remaining blind when it comes to your own ethical violations. These people deny that that wrong also applies to them. They are judging and not applying it to themselves. You see, when rebels refuse to apply the standard to themselves, the way they attempt to hide, one of the ways they attempt to hide their own guilt is by keeping the ethical light upon the sins of others. They think that if they are shouting loudly about the sins of those people over there, then it means that they are without sin. See, if I can make enough furor and noise about those people, then the light is not shining on me. Whoever screams foul first and loudest and most persistently is the one who doesn't have the sin. Whoever screams racist first is the one who isn't a racist. That's the theory. This is how sinners behave. Paul, however, rips away their false cloak and shines the light onto the judge. You are guilty and you have no excuse. Paul says that as soon as someone judges, they are confessing the existence of righteousness. And there is only one righteousness, and that is God's. Ultimately, the sinner knows this. The universe was made by the Lord, and He didn't bring into existence any other competing righteousness. If you want to know what is righteous with respect to any subject or action, you must turn to the Lord. He alone defines it. And He has revealed all that we need to know so that we are thoroughly equipped for every work of righteousness or for every good work, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. As soon as someone claims the existence of truth over error and good over bad, they are demonstrating their inescapable awareness of God's truth. I know God's universe. I know His truth. This doesn't mean that they bow to God's truth. It just means that they know the truth and cannot suppress their knowledge of the truth. So it appears to me that Paul in Romans chapter 1 and 2 shows us two different ways that people react to God's truth. We see two different strategies or ways of behaving by those who suppress the truth. In one sense, their activities are very different in chapters 1 and 2 here. But in another sense, ultimately, they come from the same root. They are doing the same thing. Namely, they are both keeping the light of God's truth out of their own lives. The one group in chapter 1 is very clear. They cast off the truth with reckless abandon and find joy in doing perverse things. They just give themselves to perversity. And they do it without constraint. The other group in chapter 2 appears to move in the opposite direction by assuming a pious and even religious demeanor. They put on the pious garb, the outward expression of walking in righteousness. This pious group then judges those who are doing all the blatantly worldly perversions. Nevertheless, both of these groups are suppressing the truth as it relates to them. They are both in rebellion against the Lord of the universe. Both refuse to personally bow to God's every word. Both are without excuse, and both will find themselves under the just judgment of the Lord in eternal torment if they refuse to repent. The pious person who is judging those sinful people out there is going to be in eternal torment with those sinful people if he too does not repent. How appalled that pious person will be when he is told that his sin is as deserving of hell as those listed at the end of chapter 1 of Romans. How infuriated the self-righteous busybody poking his nose in everybody's business. How infuriated he's going to be when he finds himself cast into eternal damnation along with all those people he sanctimoniously judged. You see, the idea of judging is very important in Scripture, and it's vital that we realize that this activity is also regulated by God's law. When even when we are judging on matters of righteousness, we don't have a blank check to carry out our judgment in any way we desire. There's only one lawgiver, and that is the Lord. And there's only one judge, and that too is the Lord. Even when we judge in His name, we are bound by His law. We are bound by His law. James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another?" So we struck here very clearly that judging is something that is a serious matter. Just because something is wrong does not mean we have the right to judge it. Judgment in God's kingdom must never be separated from jurisdiction, God's ordained jurisdictions. You do not have a free ticket to judge whomever you desire, because in doing that, you are doing the very same thing that you are judging the other person for doing. And what is that? Being a law unto themselves. They are acting as if there is no law. Well, so are you. So are you. "No, but I'm doing it in righteousness." No, you're not. Righteousness is according to God's truth. There is a reason why the Lord has made the jurisdictions of family and church and state and has given specific authority to each. It's jurisdictions there. Inseparable to walking in obedience to the Lord is staying within one's jurisdictions, within those bounds that God has set. We do not have the liberty to step outside of our jurisdictions just because some judgment is needed in an area. Moreover, not all wrongs are to be judged by men. Much remains in God's sovereign hands, and thus we must not act as though God and His law are ineffective. That's what James is talking about. We must not think that His law is ineffective in judging. That God is not ineffective. We must not act as though He is, as though He's not doing what He should be doing. And the way we act as though God is ineffective is when we step into the picture and say, "Well, we are going to judge." We introduce our own solutions and judgments. "Nothing is happening here about this, therefore I am going to judge." When we do that, James says, we are finding fault with God's system. We are passing judgment and saying that the Lord and His law are inadequate or ineffective. Why doesn't God just do something? Well, if He won't, then I will. You have found fault with God, with His system, with the way He works. Paul says the same thing as James, but he expands it a little bit here in Romans. When he says the person who judges by stepping out of his jurisdictional boundaries is actually using his judgment as a means to suppress the truth in their own life. In other words, to cover up their own sin. They refuse to deal with some sin or some sins in their life, and the way they try to avoid the discomfort of their conscience is by passing judgment upon someone else's sin. Usually with righteous indignation, I'm going to judge that person. And you pass judgment in some forceful or way that steps beyond your bounds. Don't be deceived by the belief that your sins are small, whereas other people's sins are massive. When you judge others, you're presuming this. I don't need to deal with the light here. I don't need to shine the light upon myself. I am just going to be judging out there. To judge others outside of your jurisdiction means you will be neglecting your responsibilities within your jurisdiction. And when we do this, we are hardening ourselves against our own sin. You see, when you ignore or fail to deal with your own failings, that is, identifying and repenting of them, then you become hardened in those sins. Those who spend their time judging outside of their jurisdictions are covering up their personal rebellion against the Lord. And the way they try to escape from dealing with their own sins, or their own sin of rebellion, is by filling their time with judging other people's sins. We do have jurisdiction to judge. Judge ourselves. That's how it starts. We judge ourselves. God says, I've given you full jurisdiction there. Don't be skimping in that manner. And that's our biggest jurisdiction. When we do what we are supposed to be doing for the Lord, there's very little time, if any, left to be involved in passing judgment upon others. Our responsibility is to be bowing our heart to the full counsel of the Lord for ourselves, not trying to put everyone else straight. If you find yourself judging others, realize that this is a warning that you are neglecting your own responsibilities before the Lord. Now, obviously, there's lots of areas where there is legitimate judgment, and we cannot possibly cover and try and give a comprehensive overview of those today, because there is legitimate judgment, but it's in jurisdictions. It's jurisdictionally defined. You see, for example, fathers are meant to protect their families. They are meant to do that. And they have the authority and the responsibility to decide on the kind of environment, the kind of friends, the kind of church, the kind of whatever that they're going to expose their children to, they're going to expose their families to, and even their wives to. What kind of situation? And that requires judgment. It requires evaluating things and saying right and wrong. Yes, this is not good, and I want to protect you from that. And so in that sense, they are judging. But they are judging within their jurisdiction and needs to stay within their jurisdiction. So that is, judgment is taking place in that context. And as you do that as a father, as you do that, it is vital to guard your heart so that you are not judging others in a way that God has not given you authority to do. You do not have total jurisdiction to pass judgment upon people, to pass the judgment, to come to the conclusion about who that person is and what they've done and all that. We do not have that authority. So while we can protect our family, we do not want to go further and pass that kind of judgment. You are to judge so as to fulfill your own jurisdictional responsibilities. And if you're in a situation where others are judging you, you still have to respond in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. Because your beliefs and your standards are going to be judged. And there's a place to defend them. And the way you defend them needs to be according to God's truth. And subject to God's ordering. When you are judged, that doesn't give you the right to retaliate with judgment. And Paul says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, set Him apart, exalt Him, glorify the Lord. And always be ready to give a defense. To give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's how you do it. It's meekness and fear. Your defense or apologetic is given because your position is under fire. It is being attacked, and so you give your defense, but you give it with meekness. and fear. Why get angry and judge someone who's attacking your position? Why get angry with someone and judge someone over whom you have no legitimate authority and jurisdiction and responsibility? Why do that? Defend your position. This is where I stand. God's truth. There it is. This is how it looks. Don't get caught into people's sin and their own foolishness and rebellion against God. This is what I believe before my God. This is the scriptures I stand upon, in meekness and in fear. There I do. That's the end. You've got the authority to do that. Don't be threatened by their way of assaulting, of attacking, of undermining. You see, Paul says in verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against all those who practice such things, all those involved in judging. And this is judging beyond jurisdiction. This is what he is talking about. That is the understanding we have. God is involved very much in the affairs of this world. He is not an uninterested, indifferent God who looks on from a distance. He judges in history. He is involved in that. He is there watching over that. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And he will judge all who walk in persistent rebellion against his authority. But he does this according to his ways and in his own time. And often we want to speed things up. We want God to act a little bit quicker than he's acting. Some of his judgment is carried out by the jurisdictions that he has established in the family and the church and the state. But there are others that don't fall into any specific earthly jurisdiction. We'll see that in a little while. Yet when something falls outside of this, of some immediate earthly jurisdiction, God is still sovereign. He is still the Lord of the universe, and he will judge. He will judge. We don't have to rectify everything. We don't have to put every wrong right. We stay and function within our jurisdictions, and we allow God to deal with all whom he is going to deal with in his time and in his way. Our submission to the Lord is demonstrated by walking in faith. This means trusting that the Lord is working all things out in accordance with his justice and for our good. You see, faith in such situations means not taking the law into our own hands and claiming the right to function outside of our God-assigned jurisdictions. You see, we live in a culture where people think nothing of bringing railing accusations against dignitaries. Railing accusations. Horrendous accusations. Against legitimate, God-ordained authorities. Think nothing of it. Even when a political leader is genuinely bad, we still have to ask, is the Lord on the throne? Indeed. Is he sovereignly in control, or something caught him by surprise? Is something happening here that he didn't really want, and now God's in a bit of a tiz and flattering around in heaven wondering, what are we going to do? He's in sovereign control. So, okay, well, what is God teaching us? Do these people who judge dignitaries have some kind of jurisdiction whereby they can and are meant to judge rulers? No. No, they don't. I assure you that if people in this nation were judging themselves according to God's word, we would have God-fearing leaders reigning over us. People were judging themselves according to this standard. That's what we would have. Godly leaders in place. That goes for any nation. The fact that we don't have God-fearing leaders over us is evidence of our own lawlessness as a people. It is hypocrisy to demand that our leaders bow to every word from God's mouth when we ourselves pick and choose what we will obey from his word. When we judge like this, we are refusing to bow to God. The worse a nation's leaders are, the more the Lord is highlighting the need for the people within that nation to be judging themselves. You're missing the point, people. You're missing the point. That's what the Lord is saying. You're missing the point. Here you see a spiraling downwards of the quality and the caliber of leadership. You're missing the point where the judgment should be. You're failing to judge yourself. You're failing to realize that indeed I am in rebellion against God. Because when the Lord says, when that happens, You're offended by the lawless policies of your leader, and yet you too are guilty of lawlessness in the way you live your lives. And clear proof of this is in the way you pass railing judgments upon your leaders. The very thing that we are cursing and debasing and undermining, God says, that's proof of your own rebellion against me. National leaders can only but reflect the hearts of those in the nation. And so when people with righteous indignation curse and judge their leaders, they are acting no differently than the leaders they are judging. No differently. How so? You see, to judge when you have no jurisdiction to do so is to sin yourself and proves you're in rebellion against God's standards. Well, what do you do when there are unrighteous policies or unrighteous leaders? Well, there's appropriate channels. It's appropriate channels to use, and there's many of those available in most countries. Use the channels and the powers of command to express your desires and your disagreement, and there are avenues for addressing these issues. Also, you have the ability to cast your vote at election time and vote for the person who represents true righteousness. I vote for righteousness. I uphold righteousness and truth and justice, and that's why I'm doing this. However, when God in His sovereignty gives a nation a leader that is opposed to righteousness, then the people are to receive this as correction from the Lord's hand and turn their attention to where it's needed. And where is that? Making sure that they are judging themselves, dealing with themselves and walking in obedience to the Lord and functioning in accordance with the jurisdictions that God has established. You see, when you set yourself up as a judge in the way Paul is talking about, it's always those other people's sins that are so much worse than your own. And you excuse your own sin and pour out your indignation upon them. Look at those people. And then the light is not coming back this way at all. And Paul asks, do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things, yet doing the same thing? That you're going to escape the judgment of God? What do you think Paul's answer is? No, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. And then we say, well, Paul, what does that judgment look like? Now consider, who gives nations bad leaders? Who allows oppressive leaders to remain in power for a very long time? Is God sovereign or is He not? That's judgment. That's the judgment He's talking. Do you think, oh man, you're going to escape the judgment of God? You're not judging yourself. If you're judging in a way beyond your jurisdiction, are you going to escape the judgment of God? No, you're not. I'm going to give you leaders that accompany and exalt and show what you are doing. 28 years of oppressive rule by President Mugabe in Zimbabwe. 28 years. Cuba's had it even longer. Fidel Castro. His life just keeps going on. Now, even though his brother's now in power, there's still oppression. He's not much different. And the way we can say that is because we can look at God's word and say, this is righteousness. We can look at that and say, there's unrighteousness there. But why does God do that? Why does He allow that? Why does He allow such hardships and sufferings and give such longevity to tyrants? Because ultimately the tyrant is not very different from the people he is oppressing. That's why. He's not. The oppressed become absorbed with screaming about the sin of their leader or leaders and bringing railing judgments upon them, but they fail to deal with their own sin and they refuse to judge themselves. Paul says, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? You who judge like this, but do the same thing. You act a law unto yourself. You walk according to your own wisdom. You refuse to bow to my truth in this matter. You're not going to escape the judgment. You see, reformation in any nation must begin in the hearts of the people who turn to the Lord with their whole heart and seek to live by every word from His mouth. Clear evidence that a people are doing this is their unceasing judgment. Judgment of those outside their jurisdiction. I might have left out a not there. Clear evidence that people are not doing this, not bringing every thought, is by the way they judge those beyond their jurisdiction. Think about it. Radio, TV talk shows, comedy shows, almost a national pastime. Incredible following, whether you're talking about the left or the right. Tremendous following. And all bring railing accusations and judgments upon those other people. But very little, if any, self-judgment is done. They all claim that the solution for the country is to straighten out the thinking of those idiots over there. If they would just start to think more clearly, if they would just do something that is right rather than always what is wrong, then this nation would be sorted out. Then we would be able to work properly. But when they do that, they turn the light off their own hearts. And the more they do that, the less the light is shining upon themselves. And the fact that they are walking contrary to righteousness. You see, when the focus shifts from us and our responsibilities and settles upon others, then we are hardening ourselves in our rebellion and God's judgment settles upon us. As we close, Michael the archangel had no jurisdiction to judge Satan. And therefore he refused to bring a railing accusation against the devil. Despite the incredible wickedness of the devil, he refused. He refused to judge him. Paul tells us about this in Jude. But Paul's argument was actually about men who despised authority and dignitaries. Paul says in Jude verses 8 through 10, "These dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet, Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves." You see, we do not advance the kingdom when we act contrary to God's truth or step beyond our jurisdictions. We don't advance the cause of godliness in our own nation when we throw around reviling accusations against dignitaries and when we judge beyond our jurisdictional bounds. Rather, we need to search our own hearts with the light of God's word and repent of our own sin. There we have been given jurisdiction and we must faithfully carry out our God-assigned responsibilities, always being mindful to stay within our jurisdictions. The power of the Lord flows through His Spirit, and His Spirit works with His truth. And faithful servants wait upon and work with the Lord unto this end. As Michael did, waiting. We know Satan's days are in the Lord's hand, and He's going to be judged. What you're doing, Satan, is wrong, but the Lord rebukes you. We can say to people, what you're doing is wrong, but this must not be judgment flowing from our hearts. We need to be judging ourselves and bringing ourselves into line with the truth by the power and the grace of the Spirit. And we demonstrate us walking in righteousness. We demonstrate our righteous walking in submission to the Lord when we do that. To judge outside our jurisdiction is proof of rebellion, not godliness. May we walk in and judge righteous judgment for the glory of our Lord. Paul says, "Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that all the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things." Why are you judging if God's going to do it? Why are you doing that? "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" May the Lord help us to understand that profound teaching from Paul. And by His grace, may we live our lives in accordance with it as we work these things out in fear and trembling for the glory of His kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for what Paul has revealed. We thank You for these eternal truths. I pray that You may teach us what it means to judge within our jurisdictions. I pray that we will be faithful in doing that. And those of us who have been given authority in our families and other areas of life, whether the church or in other different positions, Lord, that we would function faithfully by judging where it's necessary and applying what is necessary, but that we would also be mindful of needing to stay within those boundaries that You have set. May we have hearts that are humble before You. May we live according to Your truth in everything we do, including with respect to this issue of judging. And Lord, I pray that we would be diligent in searching our own hearts, in making sure that our own lives are submitted to and functioning in accordance with the revelation that you have given. May we indeed be experts in judging ourselves and bowing to your every word for the glory of your name. Amen.